Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Oh, thank you. That right here, that's much better. Maybe warm enough back, cool enough back there, but that was a big help. I'd like to start a series dealing with the life of Joseph. I hesitated to do this because I won't be preaching next Sunday morning with the missionary being here, but, oh, I don't need that one. Thank you. This will be, yeah, that's fine. Oh, I have this scale, you know, and it approaches a certain temperature, I hit this one and another one, and after that the coat comes off, and then after that we leave. But I debated whether I should start today, but I thought that it would be better to get it started, and what we have to say today is kind of foundational and easy to pick up on in a couple weeks when we return to it. Oh no. It would do that to me, wouldn't it? Please pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, all right? I think one of the great problems that we have when we go back to the Bible, especially when we preach on these characters, is we constantly emphasize the excellence and the qualities that they had. And we emphasize to people that this is the kind of person God uses, and look at this quality, and look at that quality. And you leave sometimes thinking, well, I guess God can't use me. I guess my life isn't really going to do anything for the Lord because I don't have these same qualities that that person had. I think the Bible emphasis is quite different. The Bible emphasis is that God takes people from circumstances that are not only ordinary, but from pretty terrible backgrounds. God takes people from some pretty twisted homes. God takes people who have absolutely nothing to recommend them, and he molds them and makes them and turns them around to something he can use. That's the kind of God we have. And when you go back through these characters in the Old Testament, you find that what happens is those characters that start out with all kinds of advantages in life, God takes every advantage away from them before he'll use them. God doesn't use the things you're born with. He uses the things he gives you. And you'll find that the things you're born with will sometimes hinder you from making use of what God wants to give you. So what God first does is unmakes a person before he makes that person into a tool. And that's going to be the story of the life of Joseph. What we're going to start with is Joseph was not a very likable person. Sometimes, and when they grow up in Sunday school, that's why we send all the kids downstairs. You know, we show them Joseph, we show them his coat of many colors. You'll find out today it's not a coat of many colors. I'm sorry to, you know, spring that on you, but it's not a coat of many colors. And, you know, we show Joseph as a young man and dad loves him with the coat. Let's see what the Bible really says about that, going a little bit farther than the Sunday school. Let's look at what God's principles are in what Joseph had and why God had to take it away from him. We'll start in verse 1. The chapter doesn't begin until halfway through verse 2. I think the chapter divisions here for the King James Bible, which, by the way, was adopted throughout the whole world, are very unfortunate. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. That is the end of verse 36. Okay? This is the history of Jacob, is a hinge point where you begin a whole new story, where you begin a whole new character, the final character to be introduced in the book of major consequence, and that's Joseph. We begin. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, that's Jacob, of course, that's his covenant name, loved Joseph more than all his children. Also, he made him a tunic, in the King James, of many colors, of special dimensions, I guess is the one I would use. It's a tunic with long sleeves, with a long hem. It's a special tunic that designated, and by the way, that's exactly what the Hebrew says. It was a tunic that went over his arms and over his feet. It has nothing to do with many colors. It just so happened that an early translation of the Bible, not understanding this passage, did it that way, the Latin Vulgate, and so others followed it. But it's not many colors. We'll talk about why the length is important in a moment. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and couldn't speak, it says, peaceably to him. In Hebrew, when you greet somebody, you say shalom, you say peace. And by this means they couldn't even say hi to him. They wouldn't even greet him. They wouldn't even say, how are you doing today? They wouldn't say, by speak peaceably, it doesn't mean that they always talk mean to him. It means they wouldn't even talk to him. They wouldn't even say hello to him. Give him the time of day, we would say. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose, and your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. What happens is you're cutting the grain, usually it's barley first. You cut the grain, and then you throw down the stalks little by little by little. Someone comes along, gathers them all, takes another stalk, you don't use string, and ties them together and sets that as a standing bundle. So all of these little individual stalks of grain, you gather handfuls and lay them down. Someone comes along after you and gathers them into a large bundle of standing grain, and he ties it there. So these are the bundles he's talking about. And he says, what happened was, my one stood upright, but yours bowed down to it. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? You know how much older brothers love it when the younger brother gets too uppity. You know, you get two brothers and the older brother just feels it's his job to put a little, you know, little curb. They got to remind the younger brother, who is the younger brother here? Well, here's the younger brother saying, all 11 of you, by the way, one of them was his younger brother, being Benjamin, are going to bow down. Shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. That's important. His dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. Oh, good. You know, tell us, please. At this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? What's interesting here is at this time his mother's dead. Okay, Rachel died with the birth of Benjamin. He wouldn't have had 11 brothers if you don't count Benjamin. So Benjamin must have been born, probably about a year old at this time. His father takes great offense. Because you're not only talking about me, but you're talking about your sainted mother, okay? You're not only, you know, when a person dies, we tend to think even much better and have a much more elevated view of them even than when they were alive. They become a fixture, a figure. And so he said, and your mother is going to bow down to you. You're greater even than your mother. There's great offense taken on the part of Jacob. Remember, Rachel was his favorite wife, the wife whom he loved. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his heart. We'll come back to that in a moment. The point I want to make should be pretty obvious here. Joseph is not the nice, kind, wise, diligent, upstanding servant that he will become. God has to work in his life to make him that. As we begin, I just want you to notice everything in this passage that's an advantage of Joseph in this world's terms is a disadvantage in terms of his ability to minister for God. Everything that's presented in a way that he had is actually something that he had to lose in order to work for God. Let's start. Notice it says in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Well, you'd think, wow. Father's love, being the favorite child, that really should produce something good in you, that would be a real advantage. So often today, and I'm not saying the whole concept is wrong, But what's presented is that children go astray because their parents don't love them enough, that they don't give them enough self-confidence, that they don't give them enough sense of self-worth, and that if we only gave our children more love and sense of self-worth, the whole world would be a better place. No. If we gave our children a sense of confidence and self-worth, we'd take away some of the problems they have, but they'd get other ones. Okay? Admittedly, the problems they have come because in many cases we don't give them what they need. So I'm not saying the Bible is telling you not to love your children. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying everything we do as a parent not only works for us, but works against us. It's the nature of the beast. We're producing sinners, and we're sinners producing sinners. A couple things. The Bible speaks of the love that Jacob had as a preferential love. He always loved his wife Rachel more than his wife Leah. He has a love for one son more than his 11 sons. That is sick, and that will warp a family, and that will produce a twisted family. If you go back earlier and read the story of each one of the children as they are born, it's a tragic story because each one of the two wives, Rachel and Leah, and their two handmaidens that are serving as surrogate mothers for them are fighting. They're fighting because they want something Jacob won't give to them. They want this side of Jacob or that side of Jacob, and they can't have it. And it's a terrible story. And they name their children names that reflect the fights that they're having with each other and with their husband. Naphtali. That name means I've wrestled with my sister and beat her. Well, that may be true, but as a child, do you want to bear that name the rest of your life? And by bearing the name, the Bible is indicating that they bore the consequences of that fight. Dan, God has judged me and found that I'm the right one. Joseph's name. You know what Joseph's name means? God, or he, meaning God, must add another one. You see, when Joseph was born, Rachel said, I need a son. If I have a son, just give me a son. And she couldn't have one, so she had her handmaid have him. But I need a son. God, if you give me a son, everything will be perfect in my world. God gives her a son, Joseph. What does she name him? He must give me another one. That's the meaning of his name. God will add another one. She wasn't satisfied. Guess what? God did add another one. His name was what? Benjamin. What happened when Benjamin was born? She died. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 35, verse 17. When she was in hard labor. Now, that's not hard labor in the sense that, you know, we would call it today. This is talking about there's something wrong with her labor. This isn't just, you know, there's easy labor and hard labor, the stages. This is talking about, this is a ill-begotten labor. This is bringing about her death. It's a toxic something, okay? That the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. See that little word also? That's the Bible way of cluing you in that the name of Joseph means give me one more son. The midwife said, you're getting what you ask for. You're getting that. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni. Ben means son. Oni means own is sorrow. The I on the end is my. Like Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God. The I on the end is my. The son of my sorrow. I ask for this. It's my own sorrow. It's my own doing. I ask for this. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of my strength. She doesn't get to name this son. She named the first son, but she doesn't get to name this son. Her first son, by naming him, she named her own sorrow. Jacob's love for her wasn't enough. It never satisfied for her. And everything that she named her children indicated that their family didn't have enough love to go around, that nobody was satisfied. And when you come to this passage, the love of Jacob for his children didn't help them, it hurt them. Notice a couple things here. One, it says he was his father's favorite. That's why it says he has a tunic of extra length. Sometime in 2 Samuel chapter 13, notice that this was a special tunic that kings gave to, in 2 Samuel 13, David gave it to his virgin daughters, his special daughters, as they signified their relationship to him. After they were married, their clothing would signify their relationship to their husbands. While they were virgins, their clothing signified, I'm the daughter of a king. And it was something special that you gave. What's significant is that he only gave it to Joseph. A tunic indicating that this is the son of my favor, he didn't give it to any of the others. He was his father's favorite. But something to bear in mind here. You might say, well, that special position, wouldn't that carry benefits? Well, look at the history of the patriarchs. Every time the father favored a son, God didn't. Abraham had two sons. His first son was Ishmael, his second son was Isaac, and Abraham always pined and mourned for Ishmael. When Abraham is going to deliver up Isaac, I don't mean he didn't love him, but he was confident. Oh, okay. But Abraham fought and said, I don't want to give up Ishmael. Abraham constantly mourned for Ishmael. Ishmael was his oldest son. Ishmael was a favorite. Jacob was one of two brothers. His father, Isaac, had two sons. The older brother, the one the father favored, was Esau. But God never goes with the one the father favors. God doesn't. And the fact that he's the father's favorite is something that has to be overcome, because in the history, the father's favorite doesn't make it. The father's favorite becomes the loser, becomes the outcast. And so that's not an advantage. Even more, it says his brothers hated him for it. They envied him for it. You know, Joseph comes from a broken home. He comes from a home where there's hatred, where there's murder, where there's strife. His brothers are older. In the next chapter, in chapter 38, the murder and the killing that goes on inside the house, Judah, who is one of Joseph's brothers, his older brother, has sons who die because of how wicked they are. You know, sometimes we have the idea, and we teach to children, you got to grow up in a godly home. And in fact, we teach parents this. If your children grow up in a godly home, they'll serve the Lord. It ain't necessarily so. I want to tell you that I find just as many, if not more, pastors who come from broken homes, who come from homes of strife. The children have learned to trust in God on their own. God's had to remake them. And if you're sitting here and you've come from a rough background, that's the kind of person God uses. It's not the white picket fence that we make it out to be. That, well, I grew up in church, you know, I had my penny in the offering every week. You ever have that little thing for how many times you attended Sunday school? What was it called? The Cross and Crown program? What was it? You had a little thing. We had a Sunday school director in Geneva who looked like a Mexican general. You know, he had one for every year, ching, 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 ching. And every year when it came time to hand out the awards, he would wear his, you know, ching, 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 ching. Oh, brother, you know, it's that day again today. And it was like, well, you've got to have that perfect little everything to make it in God's world. That's baloney. God remakes people. God uses people who come from these backgrounds. But the thing is, he remakes you. He doesn't take you the way you are and say, hey, that's great. I'm glad you sinned so much. I want you. God says, I'll take that sin and I'll mold it. I'll put it under the blood of my son, and I'll take the sins inside of you and I'll turn them, and I'll make everything turn out for righteousness if you'll let me. If I use you, you'll be that kind of vessel. That's what God's going to do with Joseph. Joseph isn't a pleasant person. Notice by being the father's favorite what it says in verse 2. He was 17 years old. Now in the Middle East, that's a man. 17 years old today, and it's like mama's little boy. 17 years old in the Middle East, you are a man. You're probably married in many cases by that time. That doesn't mean you've got your wife yet. You've been betrothed to a woman, and you'll probably marry her 12 years later, but you've already been attached to someone, you're doing a man's job, you're out in the field. Most warriors were that age. So this isn't a young man, he's 17 years old, his character is set. The lad, that means the youth, the teenager, was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. He was with them, but notice, and he brought an evil report of them to his father. He's a snitch. He's a critic. He's a tattletale. We love those kinds of people. You know how much you, the brothers and sisters, love it? You, every family has that one person that gets labeled that way. Whether they are or not, one person gets labeled that way, and everybody else uses it as an excuse. Oh, they're this, or oh, they're that. You always have in the family, you've got the victims, the aggressors, and the informers. You know, these are the people who victimize everybody. These are the people who are professional victims. They'll set up the whale in the back seat. You know, no matter what goes on, this is the one who's going to get hurt. You know, I have a bunch of kids. You know this one's going to get hurt. And then if you've got several children, you know one's the informer. Oh, let me tell you what happened here. Oh, I can be the court reporter and I can be witness to what happened. Joseph was the snitch. And he brings back the report to his father. Oh, that must be lovely too. Now these are, notice, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. These are not the children of the first wives, Rachel and Leah, because there's only one son of Rachel, and these aren't Leah's direct children. She had several children born out of her body. Naphtali was born out of her body, you start with Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. She had several of her own sons. These are the sons who are already kind of second class. These are the sons born to concubines. So their mother isn't one of the official wives. They're still sons, but their position is somewhat doubtful. And now this son of the favored wife, the youngest one, dares to come in and inform on us, make our position less tenuous. It's no wonder they hated him. No wonder they didn't trust him. Can you imagine trusting him with your life? Can you imagine the older brothers in this circumstances trusting their welfare to Joseph? Think of how far God has to bring Joseph so that by the end of the book, they'll trust Joseph to be the leader of all the clans. They'll trust their lives to Joseph. It's almost unthinkable at this point, but that's because we don't take God's grace and God's providence into account. Notice it says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they wouldn't even speak to him. That's interesting because, seek down below, and we're going to come to this the next time we talk. Notice what happens in verse 12 and 13. His brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock, pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said, here I am, I'll do it. You know, need an informer, it's me. So when Joseph goes out to see the father's flocks, Joseph thinks, oh, I'm just going out to do a job for my father. What are his brothers going to think? They're going to think he's coming to inform on us. And notice it says in verse 14, then he, being the father, said to Joseph, please go and see if it is well. If you would circle that, with your brothers and with the flocks. In the Hebrew, that is, see the peace of your brothers. Go and ask, how are you doing? You see, his brothers, it says, according to verse, where am I here? I've lost my place. Verse 4, his brothers hate him so much, they won't ask how he's doing. They won't ask for his peace, his shalom. But the father sends Joseph out to do that for his brothers. And how his brothers hate him for it. No wonder they want to kill him. His whole life is a setup. He's living in this little closeted world that makes him think that everything's fine because dad loves me. I'm dad's favorite. What could possibly go wrong with my world? He doesn't understand God has to take that away from him because God wants to use him in his world, not in Joseph's mind in the world in which he lives. Notice how that happens. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. They didn't just hate him for the dream. We went through the dream of the sheaf standing in the field. Notice what it says at the end of this. His brothers said unto him, shall you reign over us, or shall you have dominion over us? They hated him more for his dreams and for his words. Why? It's one thing to have a dream. It's another thing to make everybody listen to your dream. It's another thing to march in there and say, hey, let me tell you about this dream. We had a church we were once involved with, and there was a little child in this church who is the most hated individual in four counties. He was related to the minister. Just an obnoxious little child. Okay. his name was Noel. And he would march in, and he didn't walk any place, he marched. And he would march in front of you, and he would say, "My name is Noel. Do you know what Noel means? If you don't know what Noel means, I'll tell you what Noel means. Noel means Christmas. Do you know why I'm called Christmas?" "Yeah, I know what Noel means, Noel. I know what Christmas means. Please go away. Do you want to hear me sing? I can sing in Chinese. Let me sing in Chinese for you." "Go away, Noel. I don't like you, Noel." And he'd march in, and it was so bad, he's the only little kid I ever tried to trip. I admit it. I admit it. Okay, I did it. The Lord didn't let me succeed. He was such an obnoxious little creature. He would just, "Let me tell you this today." "Oh, don't tell me anything today. You know, your mother's calling you. Tell me that in Chinese. You know, just leave me be, buddy." But it wasn't the fact of what he knew or what he was. It was the fact that he had to put it in your face. And he had to march up, and constantly he'd be up on the platform. They would constantly, "He's going to sing today for us, Jesus Loves Me," in Chinese. "Ching, ching, poom, poom, ching, chung, kong, ching, dong, ping, dong, ching, ching. Today he is going to sing for us," you know, just as I am in Chinese. "Ching, tong, ching, tong, ching, tong." It all sounded the same, you know. It's one song, I think he knew four Chinese words. But they had him up front of everybody, and he had to be there in everybody's face constantly. I don't know if his parents did it to him, but he took part in it. That kind of antipathy, that kind of resentment people have, isn't just because of what's going on in your life, it's because you're throwing it in their face. The arrogance of, "You've got to hear this." It's kind of interesting, he does even more. He dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers. "Look, I've dreamed another dream." "Oh, great, you know, that worked so well before. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars." The thing about these dreams that's interesting is, unlike every other dream in the Bible of significance, you don't need anyone to interpret these dreams, do you? Now, later on, when the dreams come up of the butcher and the baker, later on, by the way, in every case, there are two dreams. Everything happens in Genesis by twos. Things happen two here, two here, two here, two here. That's a constant theme in Genesis. In each one of these cases, there's going to be a dream of the butcher and a dream of the baker. There's going to be two dreams that the Pharaoh has. There's always two. And we'll talk about the significance of why two dreams. Joseph will tell us later. But in these cases, these dreams that he has, there is no sense of them being from God because they need no interpretation. Sometimes we have the idea, well, he dreamed a dream. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It must have come from God. The gift of God for Joseph wasn't dreaming. It was interpreting other people's dreams. That's the key here. When he dreams his own dreams, it hurts him. Everybody in the Joseph story who dreams a dream, it's both good and bad. A butcher and a baker dream two dreams. One of them lives, one of them dies. The king has two dreams. He dreams about the seven fat cows and then the seven skinny cows who actually eat the seven fat cows. It's both good and bad. There are seven good years, seven bad years. Every dream, there's both good and bad. The good news is that this is true. This will happen. The bad news is it's not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen. The bad news is you're dreaming that dream. There's no interpretation required. Joseph, you'll never get any place by being a dreamer about yourself. You'll only get someplace when you interpret other people's dreams for their benefit. That's the gift of God. God isn't going to work for your own benefit. God just doesn't give you visions of your own glory and self-confidence and you march off to serve for Him. God gives you the ability to serve other people. God gives you insight into the lives of other people. That's when God will use you. And God takes everything that he could imagine, his whole future. How could God, who had given me this great future, put me in the pit? That's where Joseph is going to have to come from. Notice what his father does here. "What is it, this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I bow down, your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" His brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter. Where have you heard that phrase? Something happens when a child is young. People don't understand it. Something that's a prophecy about how a child will be great. And one of the parents keeps the matter in their heart. Mary, See, what's happening is that the Bible sets us in a position where these people, these events, these characters are not only talking to us about what's going on in their life, it's pointing us ahead to Christ. Every picture is imperfect because it's not the real thing. Joseph is a picture of Christ. We'll see that in many different ways. Going down to Egypt, in the pit, so many different ways he's a picture of Christ. But he's imperfect. He's flawed. The real thing has it all over, has it completely. Mary ponders the things in their heart because they're not told her by Jesus, they're told by others. Mary ponders the things in their heart because they're absolutely true, because there's no guile, there's no deceit, there's no arrogance in Jesus Christ. But here, the father, there is no mother to ponder these things. His mother's dead. His father keeps these things in mind and thinks about them, and his father gives thought to what's going on here. One of the most difficult lessons for us to learn in coming to grips with the scripture is that all of the focuses that it talks about, Joseph in his life, Daniel in his life, Nehemiah in his life, Ruth in her life, Esther in her life, these are all people just like Joseph. All people who had to be ripped out of their home. All people who grew up in very difficult circumstances. Daniel was an orphan. Nehemiah was carried off and was part of the exile community in Persia. Daniel, as I mentioned, had his parents killed, carried off as a young boy. Ruth was a foreigner, growing up, had lost her husband, had to go back with her mother-in-law, who was a drip and a drag. Esther grew up in the home as an orphan, raised by a eunuch. Her Mordecai, her cousin, we call him her uncle, cousin, was a eunuch, raised in that home. Every one of these people had to have their families and their life ripped away from them to be of service to God. We don't want that. We want the safe track. We want to see our children grow up in the home and in the Sunday school, proceed in a nice orderly fashion to a nice education, to get a nice job and to get a spouse and children. And that's the track we want. But when you go back to the Bible, that's not the track God chose. Kind of frightening. We want the things of this world and a little sprinkling of the things of God. You know, the things of this world and then God will bless too. That's not the track that God used. God's purpose wasn't to bless Joseph, it was to use Joseph to be a blessing. You can't read this scripture without looking forward to Christ. Christ did not have a family that was perfect. Christ grew up considered by many to be an illegitimate child. His father died when he was young, envied by his brothers, not understood by his brothers, died at a young age. That's the track of glory. And we have to make some decisions here. Do we want to read these stories and pull out nice little things to use in our day-to-day life? Or do we want to say, this is pointing us to Jesus Christ, to God's plan in this world? And God's plan says, all of these things you consider benefits, I take them away from you, so that I can put in their place things that are benefits for me and for my people. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for your word. I pray that whatever our thoughts, our misconceptions, that we think that to serve you, we've got to come from some kind of background or have things perfect, may you just remove it in the light of your word. That by your Holy Spirit, you desire to remake us, to make us into something new and useful to yourself. I pray, Father, we might be a people who want to walk like our Savior, who want to live and serve you, who desire the next world more than this world. It's so deeply ingrained in us, Father. I pray you might remove that. If there are hearts here today that have been looking at this world, desiring it, planning for it, I pray you might move them beyond it. I pray that when we want to be Christ-like, that we would desire everything that goes with it. May you use us. May this church be used in Brooktondale and in our community. May people see that Jesus Christ has put something here and that we've been put here for his sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen.